Well, good morning. Hope all is well. I was just making some notes this morning. I'm excited to share God's word with you this morning, and I do hope and pray that you're excited to be in God's word. The one thing I've noticed over the last few weeks is that we're very fortunate to be in a church that teaches the word. And it's a rare thing in this country, I believe. I don't think there are that many churches that teach the word. And we know that as Christians, we need to be taught the word of God. We need to be in the word of God. And just as I've, just this week, just thrown myself into this study, I've realized that I need to be in his word. And I need to be somewhere on a Sunday where we can receive the word of God. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 13. And hopefully you've been consistent with us as we've gone through the book. And Acts is one of my favourite books in the Bible. And this particular chapter, I'm not teaching on, there's only about 13 verses we're going to look at this morning. But, you know, technology is a crazy thing, isn't it? I'm trying to work out where my teaching is. It's in my heart, but I need my notes. I'm a notes guy. I'm not. Yeah, there are various teachers. Some guys can come up here and just speak for 45 minutes without notes. I'm not one of them people. Well, as you guys know, we've had an addition to our family in the past 7 months. We've got a little girl now called Isabella. We have Effie, who's 21, my eldest daughter, and my son Jonah, 18, and now we've got Isabella, who's 7 months. And I love Isabella for one reason. I really love her is because she loves me simply for my stupidity, whereas my other two kids are embarrassed by my stupidity. But she just, every day she smiles at me, and I am really, really stupid with her. Really just being myself, and she loves that, and I love that too. I don't know how long it'll last. I think it doesn't last long, does it? Okay, let's get our minds into this teaching this morning as we look at really the Apostle Paul. Up to this point, we know him as Saul of Tarsus, don't we? But today we're gonna read that he's named Paul the Apostle for the first time. And so his first missionary journey, and we're just going to look initially at the first three verses. I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning. Normally, I'm a King James Version man. My dad used to teach from it, and I've kind of grown up listening to it. But I actually love the way the New Living Translation deals with the geography in this, and also with the backgrounds and the descriptions of the people that were in the early church and leading the early church. And there are just some thoughts that God gave me as we were worshiping as well about a diverse group of people that God calls and uses. So why don't you follow with me? In verse 1 it says, here we are in Acts chapter 13. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manin, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. And one day as these men were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." And so after more fasting and praying, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So really, up to this point, the central activity of the early church has been in Jerusalem, hasn't it? And we've concentrated a lot on the ministry in Jerusalem. But now we see this tangible shift as we go on in the book of Acts. And we see that the shift for the central activity of the early church now changes from Jerusalem to this place called Antioch. And one of the reasons I'm reading from the New Living Translation is because right there it tells us it's in modern day Syria, doesn't it? You know, and I've really enjoyed preparing this teaching because I've started to look at some of the ancient maps to look at just where this was and where the church was born and where God moved in the church. And, you know, basically where we came from. And so, I'm amazed. It's made me want to go to Cyprus as well. I know my son went to Cyprus this summer. He went to Ayia Napa, but I don't want to go there. I'd like to go to Paphos. And so me and Claire are going to look at our bank maybe in a few months' time and see if we can do that. But Matthew Henry said this. He said that Antioch was rapidly becoming the leading center for Gentile Christianity. Gentile Christianity. You and I, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And we see here that things were happening. And it's from here Paul's missionary journeys began. And we find that it's too here that Paul would return and report back on what God had done and what God was doing in the Gentile world as he was moving and bringing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a Gentile world. Now, we should note that this was some 12 to 14 years after Saul's conversion. It's quite a long time, isn't it? So Paul was in preparation for a long time for his calling, some 12 to 14 years after his conversion. His calling now to take the gospel to the Gentiles had begun. And the region was then known as Galatia, modern-day Syria and Turkey. And we find that there was this port town that they sailed to Cyprus from, which was called Seleucia. And that's Antioch was pretty close by, so it was a coastal place. And that's enough of the geography lesson. I just wonder, did you notice, as I read that first verse in particular, did you notice how diverse that this group of men were in the early church? Yeah, I love the fact that the New Living Translation calls Simon a black man from Niger in Africa. And we have Barnabas. Barnabas is named first. He was from Cyprus, so it was his native place. And we'll see that Barnabas travels back to his own island where he grew up. And then we have Simeon from Africa. A lot of Bible commentators reckon that he could be the same Simeon that carried the cross member of the cross for Jesus. And I dare say that's correct. Then we also have Lucius as well from Cyrene. And then we have this character, and this stuck out to me in the teaching. We have this character, Manin, or Manan, however you want to pronounce it. And we read there, didn't we, that he was a close friend of Herod, Antipas. The same Herod who killed John the Baptist. The same Herod who mocked Christ before his crucifixion. And then, of course, by the way, some people say that it could have been his stepbrother. Manin could have been the stepbrother of King Herod. And to me, says that he was from royalty. And here he was in the early church, living for Jesus and serving Jesus. And we're going to touch on that a little bit. And then, of course, we have Saul, who would become Paul from Tarsus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And so certainly a diverse group of prophets and teachers, the word says, in the early church, from different nations and yet one in Christ. You know, and one of the things I wrote down here is that, please note, there is no racism in the kingdom of God. There is no racism in the kingdom of God, and there can be no place for racism in our lives. And I think often we can decide that we don't like this race, we don't like that race, It's not there in God's kingdom. That's one of the thoughts that I had this morning. There is no racism in the kingdom of God because in Christ we are one. Amen. Amen? It's such a wonderful thing, isn't it, that the gospel is for every man. It's for every woman. No matter what your creed, no matter what your colour, no matter what your race, no matter what language you speak, no matter from where you are in the world, no matter what your background is, Jesus died on the cross for you. And that spoke volumes to me. I thought, Lord, what is there in this tin this morning that you want to show us? And I believe that's one, that the gospel is for every man. And I want to say this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ in your heart, if you've never got to that place where you've asked Jesus to come into your life and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and be your Lord and Savior, then do that today. Do that today and then tell somebody when you've done it. It's such a wonderful thing that the gospel is for every person. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 28. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. You know, just as I was thinking about this, in a couple of weeks' time, Pastor Dave and I will be traveling to Ghana in West Africa again. And we'll spend a week and a half with brothers and sisters mainly from the African continent, and clearly a different culture from me and Dave. And yet there's a culture that we share, and God showed me this. It's a Jesus culture. We have Jesus in common. You know, you might have heard of that band Jesus Culture, and I always thought, what does that mean? But when we get to Ghana and we meet our brothers and sisters, who we've got to know now over the past 4 or 5 years, we have a Jesus culture, and it crosses boundaries, it crosses races. And it's such, I'll tell you what, I've wrote here, and it's one of the highlights of my year. You know, there was a chance I might not be able to do the trip this year because I've changed employment, but I made sure that I got some time in the diary to do that, because the fellowship is so valuable to me. You know, and it's so encouraging to go and do that. And like I said, often for me, it's a highlight in my year. And we need to understand, don't we, the value spiritually of being around people that love Jesus. And I believe that we should be encouraged to take the opportunities to be around such people. If you flip that on its head as well, you know those people that God doesn't want you to be around, don't you? We need to have our eyes open and our ears open. And we need to take the opportunities to spend time with those that are of the same belief. You know, there's nothing better than spending time with one another, is there? That's why it's a good thing that you're here this morning. It's not time wasted. It's a good thing, because we can encourage one another in the faith, can't we? So a new point that I want to make here, I just want to touch really on the character of Manin, who we've said was very close to Herod Antipas, having grown up with him. So he would surely have been, we can deduce from that he was a character of prestige from the royal court. And yet he'd come to Jesus, he'd found Jesus Christ. He'd been called out of the world, he'd been called away from what he knew. And clearly he'd sacrificed all that social influence that he would have held. He sacrificed it to serve the Lord, didn't he? And we see many such character examples in the Bible of this, don't we? Just recently, on a Sunday night, we've gone through Hebrews chapter 11, talking about the hall of faith, those people that stand out in the Word as examples for us. And one of those is Moses, isn't it? And I found myself yesterday just reading about Moses and how he just, you know, well, the Word says it better than I ever could in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. I wonder, did you ever, two of my favorite books, Through Gates of Splendor and Shadow of the Almighty by, does anyone know who wrote those books? That's right, Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot. If you've not read those books, I would encourage you to go on Amazon and buy them and read them, because they are some of the most profound books on people that just give away what they have in this life to serve the Lord in the mission field. Those books really, I think, if you've read them, you'll understand what I'm talking about. They bring perspective, and they bring they just bring a balance that we should all have in our lives as believers. And it was Jim Elliot that died there in Ecuador with his four friends, and you know they were burdened to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a people that were the Orca Indians, and they were uncivilized, weren't they? And they paid the price, didn't they? They died, they were speared to death, and yet he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And I see that in Manin when I look. Somebody that grew up with Herod. Somebody that was privileged, had everything probably that you could want, and yet he gave it all up for Christ. And thus, I believe this morning that as we study the word, I believe that the Lord would challenge us, each one of us, in our lives, and what it is that drives us each day. Why is it we do what we do? And does the Lord want to change us? Does he want to move us? Does he want to re-evaluate, refocus our lives? I'm sure he does. Every, you know, week in, week out, I think, "Lord, just help me to rid myself of the things that just don't matter. The things that sometimes we get caught up in." What did Charles Studd write? He wrote, "Only one life and it'll soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last." Those kind of things should be in our hearts, shouldn't they? They should be in our minds. We should remember those things and seek to really step out for the Lord. Step out of that comfort zone. Paul writing to the Ephesians in his letter, really, and this is actually a teaching that I think I'm going to teach in Ghana, actually, I realised this morning. He really hit the nail on the head. He said, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise." And he said this, "Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." A new point I want to make now. The New King James Version of Acts chapter 2 says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" And note that it said, "As they ministered to the Lord." And that stuck out to me. I found that very interesting because I kind of thought, well, are they not ministering to the people that are around them? And I think from this we need to see and we need to understand that whatever ministry we're doing for the Lord, it's unto him. Okay, we're serving one another. But our ministry, the ministry of our heart should be to the Lord. We want to please him. We want to make him happy. The primary purpose of the church is to minister to him, because we were created for his glory. And as we minister to one another, we are in reality ministering unto the Lord. And you need to get that this morning. Again, Paul seems to have all the answers, doesn't he? In Colossians, he says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." I think it's a real encouragement, that, because sometimes people don't always like what we do, do they? And sometimes you can fall into the trap of trying to please men. And, you know, ultimately, I think that's why the Lord teaches us this morning that whatever we do, do it unto the Lord. Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, another new point here I want to make. I don't have a time reference, but I'll do it there. Please note that it was the Holy Spirit that separated these men, wasn't it? It was the Holy Spirit. And at first I got to thinking, I wonder how that happened. Do you think a big voice came out of nowhere, "Separate to me Saul and Barnabas"? He gets a loud voice and everyone, "Whoa, we better do it." No, the word teaches that through the gift of prophecy, they were separated for this work and they were sent out. I love the fact that we laid hands on each other this morning, didn't we? Did you read just here that they laid hands on them and sent them out? And I think it's important again that we see that when the Holy Spirit sends you out, you cannot fail. And really, as we read that they went out, I sense a real wonderful sense of security, knowing that the hand of the Lord was with them and he would lead them on in their calling. I wonder what your calling is this morning. Do you know what your calling is? Do you know what God has called you to do in your life? Well, know this, that if the Holy Spirit has anointed you to do that, you cannot fail. And really, the secret, Pastor Chuck Smith said that the secret to the success of the early church is found right here, that they were fully dependent on the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is true for you and I collectively as a church. I'd never want to be in a church where we didn't ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. You don't want to be in that sort of church. We don't want man-made ministry, do we? We want Spirit-led ministry. But also, I believe, not just collective, but I also believe individually that we need to be led of the Holy Spirit. If in all our ways we'll acknowledge him, the Bible does teach that he will direct our paths. And I think sometimes we make decisions without consulting the Lord. I certainly have, and I've got the scars. I bear the scars of stepping out on my own and not saying, Lord, do you want me to do that? Even in church ministry, I believe sometimes we can be doing things when God don't want us to do it. I remember one particular time that I did that, and it was one of the worst weeks in my entire life, and I'm not going to share it with you, but suffice to say, I did not pray about it before I got into it. It was a missions trip, one of the worst times of my life. You wouldn't imagine that, would you? As soon as I embarked upon it, I thought, Lord, you're not with me, are you? I thought, I've not asked about this one. In all our ways, acknowledge him. Every day of your life, acknowledge the Lord. And if you've got decisions to make, the thing I've come to realize is that God cares about the little things in our lives. We've seen some, Claire and I have seen some things this week that have taken place just in our own family. And Claire said, maybe, God's telling us this, he's telling us this, and to do with our kids. And it's great. They're just the small, intricate details of family life God cares about and moves in and shows you things. Verse 4, let's carry on. So, Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And they went down to the seaport of Seleucia. And then they sailed for the island of Cyprus. It's not a very long journey. And there in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and they preached the word of God. And John Mark went with them, their assistant. That's Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Verse 6, afterward, they travelled from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Great name. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. Then Paul gets to work. Saul, also known as Paul, this is the first time he's referred to as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye, and then he said, "You son of the devil." Wonder how he said that. "Full of every deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, For the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time. Now instantly mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. So, sent forth of the Holy Spirit. And we've already said, haven't we, if the Holy Spirit sent them, he will go with them and he will strengthen them and carry them on in the work and give them success. And having reached Paphos, they encounter this fellow called Bar-Jesus, or son of Joshua. That's actually what it means. He was a son of Joshua. Or Elymas, the sorcerer. That name actually means a skillful one. And he was, it seems, skilled in the art of fortune telling. You know, like you see, I don't know, when you go to Blackpool, you see these fortune tellers. And I've kind of grown up and been taught to stay away from them sort of people, and with crystal balls and all that sort of stuff. But he was skilled in the art of divination and fortune telling. And he was a son of the devil, as Paul said. He was opposed to the gospel. He was not at all desiring to see the governor, who it seemed was interested in Saul and Barnabas. And so we see here that Saul named Paul for the first time in power of the Holy Spirit. He called him out, didn't he? He called Elymas out for who he was. Not a child of Joshua, but a child of the devil. And I love Paul's question to him. Will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? The King James Version puts it better, I feel, because it speaks about the right ways of the Lord. Or it might say in your Bible, the straight ways of the Lord. Matthew Henry said that the gospel is the only right way to heaven and happiness. I hope you can identify with that this morning. Certainly the bit on being happy, in being content in your life because you know Christ, in knowing the fact that one day you'll be in. Yet we're not ignorant, are we, of the fact that the enemy, the devil, continues, doesn't he, in our society today with his strategy, the same strategy, convincing people that to be Christian is foolishness. The media is very subtle in labeling Christianity foolishness, but it does label Christianity foolishness, doesn't it? And I often, you hear references to, if you're a Christian, you're a bigot. If you're a Christian, you're a hypocrite. The devil today convinces men and women that the Bible is not a book to be concerned with. Even in our churches, we don't teach the word anymore. The devil convinces people that the Bible is full of stories that are uncertain, is full of precarious things. It's not by accident that. It's so important that we understand the Word of God is infallible. It's so important that we understand that we need to know God's Word, which is why there's such a strong emphasis upon knowing and understanding His Word. The Bible also, I believe, sorry, not the Bible, the devil also, I believe, teaches people, especially young people, that to attempt to live your life in a way that seems holy is unreasonable. and impractical. I've got a 21-year-old daughter and an 18-year-old son, and I'll tell you that, that is the truth that they face every day. That to live a life of holiness is just not practical in society. It's a lie, isn't it? That to live a life of service to Jesus is unpleasant and unprofitable. You know, God has shown me more than ever in the last 2 years, just the pressures that our young people are under today. And I would encourage you, I really feel that I should exhort us this morning, that we need to pray for our young people. We really need to pray for them. They would know and embrace the way that's right. The right way of the Lord. Even though society is telling them not to. Even though society is telling them that it's impractical, unreasonable, unrealistic. We need to pray for our young people. That they would embrace the right ways of the Lord, which it's a massive deal when they live under this microscope of social media. It's a deal that I don't know anything about. I didn't grow up with that. But it seems today that there is this microscope of social media and how hard it must be for our young people to stand up for Christ, and because almost the whole world will see them, won't they? Even at my age, I feel like, you know, I don't fully appreciate what that must be like. It's not something I grew up with. But I do see the effects on it daily. Well, Paul declares the hand of the Lord in punishment would be upon Elymas, doesn't he? And he's immediately and temporarily struck blind. Now, he was made blind, I believe, as the proof of his crime. And this miracle that occurred of him being made blind confirmed that the ways of the Lord are right. So he was made an open example. And note the response of the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And he believed, didn't he? He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord, and he believed and he was converted. It's my prayer that from this pulpit we'd always teach the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the knowledge of his person, the knowledge of his nature, the knowledge of what he did on the cross for mankind prevails, doesn't it? And it continues to change men and women. I'd really like to give an opportunity this morning for salvation. I really feel it's the sort of teaching that can't go by without us perhaps considering, do we know Jesus Christ personally? Have we come to that place of salvation? Did we find that point in our lives when God called us out of darkness to light? And I want to, this morning, just afford us that opportunity. I feel it's right. So would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, you know, Lord, your word teaches us, Lord, that you know us, Lord, intimately, Lord. You know each one of us. And so, Lord, right now I pray that, Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you, Lord, that's a stranger to you, Lord, then I pray that you would draw that person to yourself right now. Lord, that you would help us to understand, Lord, that you died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, Lord, and that you rose again, Lord, to conquer death. You'd help us to understand, Lord, that you've got a plan and a purpose for each of our lives. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, but you want to be saved, then I pray that you would pray this prayer in your heart after me. It's a simple prayer, and it's known as the prayer of salvation. Just pray this prayer, dear Lord. I pray that you would come into my heart. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me of all the sin that's in my life. Lord, that you would cleanse me from all the unrighteousness, Lord, that's in me, Lord. And I acknowledge, Lord, that you died on the cross, Lord, and you shed your blood so that I might know forgiveness of my sins. And Father, would you help me to live for you from this day forward? Lord, help me never to deny you, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would just show me, Lord, what it is you want for my life, Lord. What your plan is for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, would you just raise your hand? If nobody prayed it's fine, but I just want to pray for you if you did pray. God bless you. God bless you. Is there anybody else? I think we can do this with our eyes open. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. So we've had one hand raised. Did anybody else say the prayer? Then let's pray for this one soul. Let's pray right now. Let's do it. Lord, we thank you, Lord, Father, that you continue, Lord, to work. Lord, we've read this morning that you saved Sergius Paulus, Lord, the governor of Paphos, Lord, in Cyprus, Lord. And this morning, Lord, you've, Father, once again, God, you've moved, and one soul here, Lord, is in their heart to you, Lord. And for that we rejoice. And we thank you, Lord. And Lord, just as we perhaps now, Lord, just worship for the next few minutes, God, I pray that you would minister your word to us, Lord.